We study God's Word together. We worship together. We fellowship together. We serve together. And so will you come? Will you come do this with us? Will you come and help the First Baptist Church of San Antonio be better together?
It is so good to be back with you. I was off all last week, if you weren't aware. For those of you who are new with us today, my name is Danny Panter. I'm one of the associate pastors here at First Baptist Church and have the privilege of being the preaching pastor in this venue. If you are new, can I just say, we're so happy you're with us today. We don't want to take it for granted, and I hope you already feel incredibly welcomed in this place. We would love to know that you are with us, and you can let us know by going to fbcsa.org/connect. And I even give you permission to do that now. It's just a simple way to say, hey, we worshiped with you today, and it gives us an opportunity at a later date to follow up with you and to reach out to you. But we're glad that you are here. But we have been on this journey together in a series that we have entitled Better Together. And this has been our aim. Our aim has been to, in some ways, rediscover what it means for us to be the church. What is the church? And we've also been asking the question, and in what ways is the church deeply connected? How are we deeply connected together? In fact, how are we better together? What is God's design for us as his church family? Last week, Blake Coffey preached on, thank you, Jonathan, so much. Blake Coffey preached on serving one another, that we are better together and that we are called to serve one another. If Jesus, the Son of God, can wash his disciples' feet in that incredible, humble act of service, we too are called to do the same, and we're better together for it. And this week, we are in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you have your Bibles with you, please follow along with me, either your hard copy of God's Word or on your device. I really want you to follow along with me as we read these texts together this morning. And with that said, let's stand together and read God's Word. You can follow it along on the screen as well. It's Matthew 28. Verses 16 through 20. Let's read together. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and feet and hearts to obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. May be seated. And so here we find this text, these last few words of Jesus that wrap up this gospel written by Matthew. And we find it right after the resurrection of Jesus. And that's no surprise. If you have read Matthew recently, or maybe you haven't thought about it in this way, but Matthew writes this gospel with a steady drumbeat from the very beginning. Remember when Jesus first called his earliest disciples? He said, listen, come follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Those are the words that he said. And there's been a steady drumbeat of God's kingdom revealed through Jesus Christ. And it culminates, obviously, in the passion of Christ, his death and resurrection, whereby we have forgiveness of sin and restoration with God. And then we have these closing remarks given to us through Matthew, the words of Jesus, that echo that very sentiment from the very beginning. I've called you to be fishers of men. Come and follow me. It's that steady drumbeat all throughout Matthew. But we find in this text right off the bat, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And this too is really fitting following Jesus' resurrection. Can you imagine all the things that they had experienced up to this point, these last remaining days of Jesus' presence? They witnessed Jesus being betrayed, some of them really up close. I mean, remember, Peter was there up close, denying him even three times. They had all kinds of expectations of Jesus, but even though Jesus had already told them that he was going to die and rise again, they never in 1,000 years dreamed it would go down like this. These guys were shaken to the core. They were troubled. And yet, what we find them doing when they encounter the resurrected Jesus is that they worshiped him. And that's no surprise either, is it? The Son of God, risen from the grave, hardly could imagine what they were witnessing with their own eyes. They fell at his feet and worshiped him. A fitting moment following Jesus' resurrection. He had died under the weight of our sin, only to rise in power and victory and over sin and death. And there was worship. There was worship. They had the things that Jesus had said, the things that they had heard, now were beginning to coalesce and come together. Things were beginning to make sense for them. A little bit. But we see here that some were still shaken. Some were still shaken. We have the biblical account tells us for certain that John was there at the resurrection. Odds are others were probably there. We know Peter was pretty close and following Jesus through his trial. Many of them have scattered. We know that too. But the reality is that these days following the resurrection, odds are they were still shaken. They were still probably rattled, and some were probably still very uncertain as to what was about to happen next. What was Jesus going to do next? And that's why we have this little phrase here in verse 17, where they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. It's possible that doubt probably took shape in more of a uncertainty and hesitation. What's about to happen? What are we going to do next? I mean, Jesus has talked about leaving. I mean, what's going to happen to this kingdom if Jesus is no longer with us? There, odds are there was a lot of hesitation, a lot of big questions about what is next. Well, Jesus doesn't leave them hanging, of course. He tells them what's next. He gives them a very clear, simple command for them to obey. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, and he says, I have been given all authority in heaven. If you have your worship folder with you, you can follow along with me in just simple notes. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, I'm probably not going to get to the end of that worship folder. There's just way too much here. I could spend a lot of time talking about the strategies that we are to go into all the earth. I'm not going to do that today. I could talk a long time about what it means to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We could talk about that. I don't have time to do that today. I could talk about what it means to go into all the earth. We just simply don't have time. But my main goal today is twofold. One is to know the nature of God's authority to us through his son Jesus, and also to know without a doubt that we, his church, is a sent church. That's really what I want to accomplish. If you can walk out of here being reminded and inspired and encouraged to be a part of his sent church, then I will feel like we have accomplished something together. But Jesus begins with 18 saying, listen, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What in the world does Jesus mean by that? What kind of authority was he given? What does that even mean? After all, the disciples saw Jesus calm the storm. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him heal untold number of people. They witnessed and heard him teach with authority. So what kind of authority, what kind of new authority was Jesus given? Well, it's the kind of authority that's restored authority, not earned authority. There's a big difference, right? If you work a particular vocation, you're there long enough, you develop the skills and have experience, then your boss will bestow upon you authority. That's not the authority that's being given here. We know, because of the nature of the Son, that he is eternally worthy of authority. So what does it mean that Jesus was given authority? Well, it's the kind of authority that has been restored. It's kind of like, this is really a crude way to describe this. Has anyone ever seen the show Undercover Boss? I'll be honest, I've never really seen the show. I mean, I've seen the little video about Kylo Ren being undercover. Anyone seen that one? It's kind of funny. Anyway, Undercover Boss, the synopsis is that the boss willingly submits himself unknowingly to his employees that he's the boss. And so he just kind of goes around as if he's an employee. He willingly puts himself in that position. And then the big reveal at the end is he's the boss. Authority restored. It's kind of like that Jesus willingly submitted himself, and after the resurrection, which Matthew just wrote about, having victory over sin and death, his full authority has been restored. He is no longer submitting himself in the same way that he submitted himself in the original incarnation, right? He's never again going to have to submit himself to sin and death in the way that he did on the cross. He has been fully restored. Or it's kind of like a general, right, who enters into a land to recover and reclaim his people. In that sense, his authority has been restored in that place, kind of like that. And so this is an authority that has just been earned. It's something that he has always been worthy of, but now has been restored to. We actually have a really clear picture for us in two of the epistles of what this really means when we talk about Jesus being given authority or through the words that he said. The first one is Philippians chapter 2. This is the Christ hymn. Most scholars believe that this was kind of a form of a simple hymn or catechism that the church used to remind themselves of the nature of Jesus, right? So let me just read this. Y'all know this well. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to hold on to cling to. Instead, he gave up willingly his divine privileges, i.e. authority in a particular regard. He took the humble position of a slave. He submitted himself and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself even further in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is not authority that is earned. This is an authority that is restored after the Son willingly submitted himself, becoming a man, obedient even to the point of death on a cross, but raising victorious over sin and death. And his authority has been fully restored. We see this again also in Colossians, where Paul writes, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. That doesn't sound like the authority that's earned, right? For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdom, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme, over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This is Paul declaring the full nature of Jesus Christ in all his majesty, glory, and authority. This past week, some of you know this, I went with some brand new friends, Jim and Peter. They're actually here visiting today. You'll get to meet them after worship because I'm going to make them come up on stage. Just kidding. Not going to do that. So this week we went hiking and camping and mostly in Yellowstone, camped actually in Montana north of Yellowstone, and every night we got to stargaze. Now I'll just be honest, I've loved these James Webb pictures. Have y'all loved those too? Pretty incredible. It's mesmerizing, the vast expanse, but we got to behold that in person in campground, no lights, and just you could actually see the wispiness of the bands of the Milky Way. It was incredible, wasn't it? Peter, Jim, it was awesome. It was awesome. And we couldn't help but marvel, Jesus created all that by the word of his power, by his authority. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I have been given authority, it's not something that he earned by doing a really good job while he led these disciples. It was something that was his for all eternity, that has been restored to him through the resurrection, for his own resurrection, having victory over sin and death. And so when he says to them, I have been given all authority, it's an opportunity for them to stand up and listen. And for those men who might have had some hesitation about what was next, what was God's kingdom going to be like, Jesus says, listen, with all authority, I'm about to tell you what's next. That's the kind of authority. And so what did Jesus tell them to do? What did Jesus tell them to do? We know this. Most of you probably have this memorized. If you've been a Baptist any amount of time, you know this is kind of like the mission verse of Baptists. This one right here that we call the Great Commission. He says in verse 19, therefore, pointing back to his authority, with all authority over heaven and earth, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This has been God's mission from the very beginning. Even from the very beginning of creation, this has been God's mission for all the earth, to fill the whole earth with his glory. That's why we're made in his image, to bear his likeness everywhere we go in all the earth. But you remember in particular in Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, God, when he fashioned man and woman in his image, he said, listen, go, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over all the earth. The Great Commission is an echo of that. It's a fulfillment. It's the means through which God is going to fulfill that original mandate from the very beginning, to fill the earth with my glory by making disciples of all nations. Now, you go do it. You go do it. It's not something new. It's old. It's an echo of that original command. And as I've already told you, it's been Jesus's vision and command for his disciples from the very beginning when he called them to come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. This isn't some brand new notion. This is something that Jesus has modeled for them and that the Old Testament has pointed to all along. And so now Jesus, with the full weight of his eternal authority, commands his disciples and now his church today to go into all the earth and make disciples, calling all those who will receive Jesus in faith and repentance to know and follow him in all of life, to live for his kingdom. That's the next steps. Jesus says, I've been given all authority. Under the full weight of my authority, I tell you, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission of my church. Church, can I remind you, we are a sent church. We're a sent church, and we always have been. We're not first and foremostly a gathered church. Now, our gathering is a part of our renewed spiritual DNA as sons and daughters of God. We can't help but gather and exalt Jesus the Son. We can't help but exalt God and come together and worship and sing songs of praise. We can't help but do that. We're commanded to do that. We're not primarily called to gather in Bible study, although that's a part of our DNA too. We see that early on in the church when those who are coming to faith gather around the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know what this kingdom of God was like through Christ and how do we live in this world? It's important that we gather, but primarily we are not called to gather. Our main mission is not to gather. Our main mission is to go. We're a sent church. The only reason that Jesus has yet to return is because there is still so much work that the sent church is called to do. We're going to be worshiping for all eternity. We're going to be rejoicing in the nature and character of God for all eternity, discovering brand new things of this infinite, eternal God. We'll be fellowshipping with Jesus and with one another for all eternity. But right now, our main mission is not just for fellowship, not just for Bible study, not just for worship, because we're going to do that forever and ever. Right now, Jesus says, I have called you to go. You are a sent church. That's our primary mission. That's your primary mission, is to embody what it means to be a sent church. And not just telling people about Jesus, although that's part of the process. And we don't have time to go into this at length right now, but it's also teaching and modeling for people what it means to follow Jesus, right? That we come alongside people. And that's another sermon and another series where we explore how do we do that. And there's, Byron has tons of resources. Byron, raise your hand. This is Byron. He's our minister and staff for mobilization and community missions. He has a passion for equipping every person in our church family to tell the story of Jesus and faithfully disciple others. Listen, there are opportunities for you to learn how to do that. But what I want to spend time on reminding you is that you are sent. We are sent. This church is sent. We just don't isolate ourselves and hunker down and protect ourselves from this broken, crazy world. No. God says, no, you go. You are a sent church. In what way are we a sent church? We are sent in the same way the Son was sent. That's what Jesus, those are the words of Jesus from John 17. When Jesus is praying for his disciples who would enter in this world, he says, listen, Lord, I'm not taking them out of this world. I'm leaving them in this world. Will you protect them by your truth? And Lord, I am sending them in just the same way you've sent me. Think about that. In the same way that the Father sent his Son, the incarnate Son of God, to be the Word, the revelation of God himself to a broken world so that many would come to faith in Jesus who would die for the sin and rise from the grave. He said, listen, in the same way I have sent my church, you are a sent church. In the same way the Son was sent. We're the very presence of Jesus. Listen, Jesus rose from the grave and then ascended into heaven. And we have now been indwelt by the promised Spirit of God. He is our counselor. He's the one that bears fruit in our life. But we, through the power of the Spirit of God, are the very presence of Christ in this broken world. We are the sent ones. And just FYI, y'all know this, but I'm going to say this out loud. There's no such thing as the spiritual elite. As if there is just a few of us that are sent and others that are not. Because they're like superhuman Navy SEAL Christians. Y'all know what I'm talking? Listen, I grew up on the mission field. I witnessed God do some incredible things through faithful servants. My parents were some of those. I saw God move through those who were called and who were sent to go to the ends of the earth. And some of you are called to do that, but not all of you. But when we would come home to the States, there would be like, wow, man, we really admire you for doing that. I mean, I'm glad you're doing that, and not us. You know, God would never call us, but you're doing that. Props for you. But the reality is, my family's call to be sent is no different than your call to be sent, even though you stay right here in San Antonio or wherever. The call is no different. The parts that we play might be different, and the places that we go might be different, but the call as a sent church is the same, because we're his church, and we are a sent church. We do have a different part to play, though. Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3 tells us a story of how Paul and Barnabas were set apart. It tells us that there were some prophets and teachers of this little church that gathered together and through the Spirit of God discerned that Barnabas and Paul were to be sent to the Gentiles. So they got Paul and Barnabas together and said, listen, we're going to lay hands on you, pray over you, and you are sent, so go. And so you see these different parts that were played, right? You had these teachers and prophets that were there, right there in Antioch, and they were discerning that Paul and Barnabas were to go. There were different parts that were being played, and we don't know what the rest of the congregation was doing, but we know odds are they were praying for Paul and Barnabas. We also know that they were probably on mission right there in Antioch. That's why we know what's going on in Antioch, because they were living out their faith. But there's different parts that are played. It's kind of like the military. We're in the military city, right? Y'all know more than most what that means. When they are those that are sent on an operation, there are those that remain, but they're still part of the operation, and they play all different roles from intelligence to reconnaissance to whatever. Not everyone is doing the same thing, but they're all a part of the same mission. And that's true for us. We may play different parts and roles in the mission, but we all are the sent church. All of us. None of us are exempt. And so the process that we have before us is to discern, what role do I play in that? How do I live on mission in all the places that I'm going and all the rhythms of my life and the vocation that I've been given and the soccer fields that I go to and the restaurants that I go to? All of us have places. It just happened to be growing up that my parents' place was Togo, West Africa. Your place happens to be your rhythms of life right here in San Antonio. And so you've got to discern, Lord, how do I mobilize myself to be on mission right here? Some of you are called to be prayer warriors. Some of you are called to be encouragers and equippers for that mission. But all of the church is to set its mission and to fine-tune its radar on that great commission. Church, you are a sent church. Go make disciples. We're better together than that way. We're better together than that way. Can you imagine what his church would be like if all of us embodied that mission? My mission as a son or a daughter of God is to be a part of what he's doing in all the earth. And right now I find myself on A&M campus or Great Hearts Northern Oaks or this vocation or that vocation in the city. Wherever I find myself, I am on mission. Can you imagine if the church realized that and embodied that? If First Baptist Family embodied that, that was our trajectory and our desire and our vision for our life every single day. It'd be a game changer. It'd be a game changer. Lastly, Jesus doesn't leave them alone. These last verses of Jesus, I imagine even at the front part of this command, they were probably, you expect us to do what? You want us to go and make disciples? There's probably a lot of fear and anxiety at this moment. Don't you think? I think so. I think Jesus knew that. I think that's why he told him at the front end, listen, I've been given all authority. And I think that's why he also ends it with this, when he says, I want you to be sure of this. I'm with you always, even into the end of the age. When Jesus says first, I have been given all authority, a part of that means that Jesus sends us in our going with his authority. Right? When an ambassador of the United States is sent to another country, I had the privilege when I lived in Togo to know a lot of the some of the ambassadors there, was in his home, had meals with him, but he was the ambassador and he had been given the authority via the president of the United States to be a representative of the president himself. The president had sent him to Togo with authority so that when he interacts with the leaders of the Togolese government, they can be assured that when he speaks with authority. It's the same for us, and that should be encouraging. Jesus says, not only do I have eternal authority, but it's with that same authority that I send you with that authority. Listen, we live in a crazy world, but we don't need the world's permission to talk about Jesus. We don't need to wait for someone to say, okay, it's fine for you to tell me about Jesus, or an institution to say, it's fine for you to tell me about Jesus. No, we come graciously and mercifully and humbly with the authority of Jesus to be a part of God's kingdom. We don't have to wait on that authority. We have it, and we do it graciously and lovingly. But here's the big thing. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a better idea of what he means by when he says that. In Acts chapter 1, he says, listen, before you go, just wait, because I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit comes in Pentecost, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, go. We are not alone. The promise of Jesus to his disciples and to his church now, that as you go, as you are being sent in the workplaces and in your schools and in the marketplace and to the ends of the earth, you are not alone. You have my very spirit in you, and that spirit will manifest me to you. You will be able to see me and know my presence because of the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and you will bear fruit in your own life and in the making of disciples. Jesus says, I want you to know you're not going to be alone in all this. Church, family, we are a sent church, but we are not alone. And all of us kind of tremble when we think about, gosh, it's just easy. Can I just come to worship and can I do those easy things? But as we grow up in Jesus, and this is talking about myself as well, we need to hold on to that. We have the giftedness of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Christ in us, that we are not alone in fulfilling God's mission. We're not doing this on our own. Christ is doing that through us. So be comforted in that we don't go alone and we're not sent alone. That had to comfort Jesus' apostles. Can I ask you a question? Do you still have doubts? Is there a little bit of hesitation from you? Just like some of the apostles had, or some of the disciples, maybe some other people that had been following Jesus were there. Is there still some hesitation for you to buy into this command? In a moment, we're going to move into a time of response. And as individuals, I want you to contemplate, is there some hesitation in my feet about going? And ask God through the power of his Spirit to give you boldness and trusting that he is with you. He is with you. The second thing I want to remind us of in this time of response is, can we think about this being sent? Can we think about as it being better together? That we're not sent just as individuals, we're sent together as his church. And I want to invite you to pray, Lord, how can I equip and encourage others around me to join in on that mission? How can I be on that mission? How can I be that voice to encourage others around me? How can you use me to advance your kingdom in the lives of other people in your church family? Pray that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace towards us. Thank you for these words of Jesus. Lord, we needed to be reminded that we are your sent church, but we also rejoice that we're not alone. You've sent your Spirit to gift us, to guide us, to fill us, to lead us, to sanctify us, to bear fruit. And Lord, help us to trust your promise and help us to be faithful to obey, to be a sent church. And may we do it better together. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.